In Israel, outside of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, a main attraction there is the Sea of Galilee, or it's called the Lake of Gennesaret, as it is called in our scripture lesson for today, our gospel reading. It even has a third name, the Sea of Tiberias. I have stood on its shores, trying to imagine that scene in which Jesus called his disciples. Of course, we cannot know the exact spot where it happened. The local chamber of commerce has not picked out one particular place, erecting a sign saying that this is where Jesus preached and gathered a crowd. After all, the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long by 8 miles wide, which would give the tour guides a lot of spots to choose from. But who needs an exact spot? Anywhere you stand, you feel the tinge of excitement as your imagination conjures up the scene. Today, there isn't much population around the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, but in Jesus' time, there were 9 townships around the lake, each of them with no less than about 15,000 people. This would certainly account for the large crowds that followed Jesus. In today's story, the crowd is pressing in on him too closely. There was no platform, no place for him to really set apart a little so that he could speak to them. So he gets into a boat just off the shore. And he sits down and starts to preach, starts to talk, starts to teach them. And it is Simon Peter's boat. He and his fellow fishermen had just put in a very bad night of fishing with no results at all. The fish knew they were coming, I guess. We can easily imagine the conversation with Simon when Jesus finished speaking to the crowd. "So you had a bad night, Simon. No fish." "Yes, master, one of the worst. The fish took the night off." Now, the New Testament is very terse in its description of these events. It does not give us all the details that we might want to have. It doesn't give us a conventional fill-in. It simply states what happened. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon Peter answered, "Master, we couldn't catch a thing all night, but if you say so, okay, I'll let down the nets out here." The result was a large catch of fish, enough to break their nets, enough to have them calling for help, enough to fill 2 boats, enough to push down the gunwales to the waterline where they almost sunk. Simon Peter blames himself for having shown such a lack of faith in the master. He says, "You better leave me, Lord. You don't want to have anything to do with me, for I have such little faith and I'm a sinful person." Jesus replies, essentially, "Let's not worry about that. Now you have caught fish. Tomorrow you will be catching people. Tomorrow you will be going out into the world to spread a gospel, to spread a message." There are 3 points that come perhaps in this passage that we can look at. First is that the word of God comes to us where we are. Jesus didn't find his original followers by putting in an ad in the newspaper and asking for people to come to be with him and to follow him. No, Jesus went to their level where they were, where they lived their lives. The great movements of history began not with an announcement of a meeting, but rather by coming into the midst of people, the midst of who they were and what they were. The face-to-face encounter is still the best means to convey a message, to sell a product, to make a point, or to come into the world with a message from God, a message of love and forgiveness. The Apostle Paul traveled the Mediterranean world preaching a message, talking to anyone who would listen. And churches were built and seeds were sown that flowered into a faith. We have our gospel today because God made a personal appearance on earth in person of Jesus Christ to be with people, to reach out to them in the midst of a world that all too often is broken. The second point here is that the Christian way of life is meaningless unless we understand our own shortcomings. Now, I didn't say eliminate our shortcomings, but at least understand them. Peter demonstrated his temporary lack of faith in the master. He doubted that anything would happen if he threw those nets out again because of what happened all the time before. You'd better go now without me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I'm bad news for you. And Jesus' response was to promote him, for he saw that Peter understood his own sin. Peter said, I'm not worthy to be with you. Jesus' reply is, in effect, now that we're on that level, we're ready to get to work. If you didn't see that about yourself, maybe not. But now that I see that you do understand who you are before God, now you can be a messenger of God. The third point is that belief must be transformed into faith. To be a believer is one thing. To be faithful to the call of God is another. To be a believer is to give an intellectual assent to certain proposition. That, in a sense, is easy. There were those in Jesus' audience who probably nodded their head willingly to his ideas and said, yes, he speaks the truth. Yes, he says things that are very good. I believe in him. But faith doesn't begin until the intellectual assent is transformed into a changed life. When Jesus preached from the boat, Peter and James and John could well have agreed with his wisdom, with what was said, and that was it. But then Jesus says, follow me. And it says they put aside everything, and followed him. Faith is not something accomplished or attained in a once and for all event. It is a relationship which must be maintained by constant striving, constant following, constant loyalty, constant love. The temptation of our shortcomings is to say, well, I just can't be that constant. Well, there's a sense in which nobody can. Peter couldn't, but that didn't mean he would stop following. Peter followed, then he faltered, then he followed again, and then he faltered again, like the rest of us do, but the Spirit won him at last. The salty, fighting hands of a cursing fisherman became the healing hands of a saint, even nailed upside down on the cross, for he felt that he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the way Jesus was. He was one, though, who followed and continued to follow. Belief started on the road to faith, and it was a belief that led him to put out into the deep waters where there is risk. But it was an obedience of faith that followed the strength to survive even death, even Jesus' death on the cross. It was Kierkegaard who said, it's hard to be faithful because it's so hard to obey. The moral then is, don't let your shortcomings put a kink in your obedience. We all have shortcomings. We all have ways in which we come up short, yes. But God calls us in. And that is what those disciples were called into. A bunch of fishermen and others who were called to listen, called to go out into the world, called to bring a message of God's love. In the midst of our lives, as we are called, May we look at Peter and James and John and the other disciples and realize that in their imperfections, they could have faith, so that we may know that in our imperfections, we too may have faith. We too may strive toward the gift that God gives us, knowing that it is given freely, freely to all. Jesus continues to make himself known in our Gospels that we read during this Epiphany season. Epiphany meaning make manifest, make known. As we see him revealed to us, may we realize the work of Christ in all. Amen.